We read again from the New Testament, from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, reading again this magnificent prayer at the end of the third chapter, verses 14 to 21. We're working our way through phrase by phrase of this prayer. I want to read the whole passage, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us all. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. This is the second of the steps towards spiritual maturity for which Paul is praying for these young Christians. The first we looked at in our last study, that according to the riches of his glory, God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, what is the evidence of someone who is being strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit? How can you tell a man or woman whom the Spirit is strengthening and empowering? Some people today would say you can discern this by unusual gifts. Someone has gifts and abilities, perhaps supernatural gifts, that not many people have. Others would say it's a person of great achievements. Someone who is fruitful and effective in their service of God. Others would say it is someone who has profound experiences of God. Someone who is enraptured by the sense of God's presence and holiness. Who knows times of worship and ecstasy in God's presence. All of these things are important. None of them are to be undervalued. But it's interesting that the apostle doesn't turn to any of them, but to love. To love. The unmistakable, the supreme evidence of someone in whom the Holy Spirit is working is, he says, that they are rooted and grounded in love. And then he moves on, and we'll hope to move on next week to the third element of maturity. But in a very simple study this evening, I want to look with you at this desire, this request, being rooted and grounded in love. I want to think about four things concerning love. First of all, the preeminence of love. the preeminence of love. You remember perhaps the time when Jesus was questioned by a Sadducee. The Sadducees were a strange bunch, aristocrats, rationalists, not as devout or earnest as the Pharisees, but men who knew the first five books of the Bible very well. In fact, that was the only part of the Bible that they really recognized as inspired. And so the Sadducee asked Jesus a predictable question: what is the greatest commandment of all? And in Matthew 22:37, our Lord gave that magnificent and memorable and profound answer: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, he said, depend or hang all the law and the prophets. And of course, he is perfectly right and accurate in what he's saying. If you were to take the Ten Commandments, for example, and analyze them, you would see that they could all be divided into one or other of those categories. We could perhaps say that the first four tell us how to love God, and Numbers 5 to 10 tell us how to love our neighbor. And if you worked your way through all the commandments of the Scriptures, you would see that they could be divided into one or other of those categories. We're to love God, and we're to love our neighbor. Our Lord says that's preeminent, that's primary, that's first. That is above everything else. Christianity is a religion of love, and the great command is to love. And it's a tragic distortion of the Christian faith when Christians are portrayed as being intolerant or unloving, or when they themselves act in such a way that they are intolerant and unloving, and they're acting in defiance of the supreme principle of their faith. We must love God. It is that He desires above all else. Of course, we are to reverence Him. We are to worship Him. We are to thank Him. We are to trust Him. We are to obey Him. We are to serve Him. But all of this together can be brought under the ambit of love. His command in Scripture is, "My Son, give me your heart." And if you and I are Christians, then there should be in us a very real love for our God, our Creator, and our Savior. We should know what the psalmist meant in those words which we just sang: "I love the Lord." Can you say tonight, "I love God"? If you cannot, then you're failing at the very outset. Not only must we love God, but, says Jesus, we must love one another. John 13:34-35. "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So Christians are to exhibit towards each other a sacrificial, supernatural love, patterned astoundingly on the love of Jesus for His people. "Just as I have loved you." How that challenges us. How it rebukes us. How little love we have for each other. We're kind to one another. We like each other. We behave politely and helpfully to each other. But just as I have loved you. We'll come back to that later. But not only must we love one another, for the same Lord who told us to do this said also, I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Here indeed is an enormous challenge to love people who don't love us, to return kindness to those who treat us badly, to actually go and to intercede for them and pray that God will bless them. The preeminence of love, it's absolutely central. And because that's the case, it's quite logical that the first result of the Spirit's indwelling and enabling is love springing up in our hearts, a love that isn't in us by nature, a love that we don't possess, a love that comes down from God, that is a heavenly love. We all need to pray that more and more His love may be shown through us. But then we think secondly of the productiveness of love. The productiveness of love. Being rooted in love, says Paul. Being rooted in love. And the picture is of a mighty tree or perhaps a flourishing vine. And you look at the vine and you see great bunches of purple and green grapes hanging from the vine. It's immensely fruitful. And you understand that that fruitfulness comes because the vine has sunk its roots down deep into rich soil. And from the soil, it is drawing out the nourishment that it needs. And the vine draws from the soil those chemicals that it needs to enable it to bear fruit. And Paul is using this metaphor here to tell us that the soil in which love is planted, in which the Christian is planted, is love. Love. God has planted us in the soil of love so that the roots of your being are planted deep in the love of God, the saving, redeeming, transforming love of God. It is that love that has saved us. It is that love that makes us who we are. It's because of God's love that we can call Him our God. And because we are rooted in love, we bear the fruit of love in our lives. It is immensely productive. People think of love as a rather weak thing. They don't think of it as strong or powerful or mighty. But of course it is all of these things. Song of Solomon says it is stronger than death. And love, in fact, is the most powerful force in our lives. Commentator in this verse says, it is love, not knowledge, that makes us strong Christians. He's not setting the two against each other. We'll be looking at knowledge, God willing, next week. But he's stressing here the preeminence of love. It's not how much we know. How much we love. There are people who know a great deal, but they can be quite arrogant, quite unloving, quite self-centered. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 8:1, this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. These Christians in Corinth were boasting of their knowledge. We have knowledge, they said. Paul says, yes, but it's the sort of knowledge makes you proud and arrogant and full of yourselves. It doesn't build you up. It doesn't make you strong. And that is because true knowledge is knowledge of a person. Knowledge of a person. All these doctrines and truths and facts and precepts and commandments, statements and promises in the Bible, they're all designed to lead us to Christ. To make Christ more real to us. Not so that we fill our heads with cold, abstract facts, but that we come to see Jesus more clearly. Perhaps you know more than you did a year ago. I hope you do. If you don't, I wonder what I've been doing for the past year. But do you love more? Do you love more? Do you love your Lord more than a year ago? Do you love your fellow man? Do you love your enemies more than you did a year ago? In Galatians 5:6, Paul says, "The only thing that counts for anything is faith working through love." And all that we do for God, we should do because we love Him. That's the highest motive for obedience, for holy living. Not just fear, although we should fear God, but realizing that sin grieves Him. We don't want to grieve Him. Sin displeases Him. We don't want to displease Him. Sin disappoints Him. And we don't want to disappoint our Heavenly Father. Why do we do anything for God? Why do we preach? Why do we witness? Why do we work? Why do we suffer? Surely it must be through love. You remember that beautiful statement of Jacob, who had a 7-year engagement period before he could get married. We're told in Genesis 29:20 that Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And he had a very unsympathetic and unscrupulous employer, Laban, who worked him hard and cheated him again and again. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, but the text goes on to say, "And they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her." There's a romantic verse. They seemed to him a few days because of the love he had for her. And all that we do for God, it seems little. We don't think of it as a burden because we're doing it for love. That's God's own motive. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And if you want to grow as a Christian, pray that you'll love. That you'll love God. That you'll love your fellow man. You will find yourself growing in understanding and in usefulness, the productiveness of love. Thirdly, we have here the permanence of love. The permanence of love, that you being rooted and grounded in love. The picture now has moved from a tree to a house. Love is no longer the soil in which the tree is planted. Love is the foundation upon which the house is built. They are rooted in love, and that makes them productive. They are grounded on love, and that makes them stable and solid and permanent. Foundations are laid with great care when a house is being built. They're essential to the structure, especially if the building is high. And the higher the building is, the stronger and deeper must be the foundation. And if it's in a place where there are violent storms or earthquakes, then the foundations have to take into account the stresses to which they may be subject. We have just come back from California yesterday morning. We spent 8 days living literally on top of the San Andreas Fault, where two great tectonic plates of the Earth's surface overlap, and one of them, I forget which it is moving at 2 inches every year. I looked at it carefully, but I couldn't see it actually moving. But it is moving 2 inches a year, and we were taken to a place where the water's actually bubbling up from the fault. And the Californians have a lot of uneasy jokes about foundations and where their houses are built and when the big one is going to happen. And the architects out there have to take special steps when they're building homes in that area. The foundation. And Paul says here that love is not only the soil which makes us fruitful, but love is the foundation which keeps us steady. When the storms of life come and beat upon your life, what is going to hold you? It's love. It's love for God. Especially in the times when we don't understand, when it's mystery, when God is dealing with us and we cannot see why He's doing what He's doing. It is love that keeps us stable and steady. And we can say, I don't know what my Father's doing, but I know my Father. I can't understand why this is happening, but I trust Him. I love Him, and I'm sure of His love for me. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:14, that what kept him steady and stable and going in all his work for God was love. The love of Christ, he says, controls us. The preeminence of love, the productiveness of love, the permanence of love, and last, the price of love. The price of love. Love isn't easy. The shape of love is a stark, ugly cross. Our world dresses up love in pink ribbons. It makes it cozy and sentimental and cute. It suggests that love is the easy option. But that is totally unrealistic. God so loved that He gave. Or 1 John 4:10, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We were reading this evening of our blessed Lord, the best human being, the kindest, the most loving who's ever lived, being unjustly condemned by a cowardly governor who knew he was innocent, with his own people howling for his crucifixion and for a murderer to be set free in his place. And we read of him being stripped and the thorns driven down into his head and spat upon and struck and mocked. That's love. That's love. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. And you see here the logic of Paul's mind. This is why we need to be strengthened by God's Spirit in the inner man. We simply cannot do it. It's not in us. It's not in us to love. It's not in us to love the unkind, the unattractive, and the ungrateful, or the ugly. It's not in us to love those who hurt us and break our hearts. We need God's strengthening. We need God's enabling. We've got to realize our own inability. It's not in us even to love as we should those whom we do love. It's not in us to love God as we should. And that's why Paul can pray that you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And when that happens, then we are indeed rooted and grounded in love. For God is love. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know all these things. We've heard them many times before. They're very simple. We are to love. We are to love You. We're to love one another. We're to love our enemies. This love will make us fruitful, healthy Christians. This love will keep us strong, stable and steady through the storms of life. And yet, Lord, as we look within our own hearts, we realize that by ourselves, we simply cannot do it. We cannot be the people we're meant to be. We cannot be loving as You would have us be. You must change us. You must dwell in our hearts by Your Spirit. When we quench Your Spirit, then we quench love within us. And we become nasty and hot-tempered and judgmental, jealous. All sorts of evil things arise in our hearts. Or we simply become cold and insensitive and self-absorbed. And so we pray that Your Holy Spirit may fill us. May fill us with a love for You, the lovable God, that we may love You with our whole hearts. You will help us to be kind and loving one to another in this congregation, to all our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then to go out into a world where there are many people who have never been loved in their whole lives, who are lonely and bruised and hurting. And help us, O God, no matter what it costs, to love them, knowing that You have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.